Well, good morning.
Morning.
That's very loud. Yeah. I'll show you Tarzan later. Well, it is kind of exciting to be able to preach the last sermon of the year, and it's amazing always how God sets it up through the songs that are we worship with, through different words that have been given, and how it all fits together. Because it is a time when you do look back over your year, and you do look forward to 2015. So hopefully this message will fit in some way for that. I had heard many years ago, around 15, 20 years ago, of the minister that preached around this time of year. And rather than using a Christmas story, he used the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I don't know if you remember that story, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were a young family, and Jesus went to visit them. And Martha's bombing around, doing all the things that she had to do, getting stuff ready. And Mary went and sat with Jesus. Remember that? And Martha got pretty annoyed, the fact that they didn't even talk about Lazarus helping with the chores as a whole other sermon. But Mary, or Martha rather, goes to Jesus and says to him, she goes to the top, right? Can't you tell my sister to come and help? And do you remember what the response was, what Jesus said back? Yeah, Mary has chosen the better thing. And so this pastor was talking about that, and then he concluded that we should have a Mary Christmas rather than a Martha Christmas. And I thought, and I do have attitude issues, but the Lord's working on them, but I thought, it was never stupid and cheesy, like, good grief, Merry Christmas, Martha Christmas. However, that stuck with me all these 15, 20 years, right? And you can tell probably from that what kind of personality I have. I'm more of a Martha type person. And I think many of us get that way during the Christmas season. There's hustle and bustle. It's just very, very busy. There's tension, there's joy, there's sadness, there are all kinds of things. There's happiness about getting the gifts that you got for other people, and there might be happiness at giving them, and there's also the discontent. And then come some of the bills, and those are causes of worry. But there might be other things that worry us and concern us that come up as well. It's a time usually when we have lots of relatives and friends over, and initially it's great as you see them coming, and then after a while you think, oh, Lord, please let me see their taillight soon, because they got to go. And we tend to overindulge in food and all those kind of things. Well, that sort of summarizes what our world has made the Christmas season like. Now, are there any of you who feel like you could now use a break, who you could now use a rest? Barry, anybody else? Okay, everybody else can go. Barry, this is just for you. Well, God, in fact, wants to give us that today. I think what he wants to do is remind us of some of the things that have come up in the worship songs and what Terry has said. It's a reminder that he is, in fact, asking us to take a break. So there are a few verses you're going to be hearing that are reminders of what God gives us. And yet these things that we get are quite different than what we get at Christmas and quite different than what we tend to give at Christmas. And there's people all over the congregation who are going to stand up and they're going to read their verse. And there's 15 of them. And as they read it, think about what they're saying and remember that God wants to lavish you. I think I lavished Norm pretty good this Christmas with gifts. But it's nothing compared to what God wants to. He just wants to lavish, and he wants to give it abundantly. So these are gifts. And when you get a gift, if someone gives you a gift, you usually put your hands out. So either physically put your hands out where you are, or just in your heart and mind, and listen to what these people are saying. And as they read their verses, so they're just going to stand up where they are, so you have to be really quiet and listen to them. Let what the Lord is telling you fall on you like rain. Listen to what he is saying and who, you know, the name tags to so-and-so from so-and-so. Listen who gives it to you. So I'll say the number, and then the person's just going to stand up, read the reference and the passage. So with your discernment, what do you think God's wanting to give you? Grace, peace, and love. And where does this come from? God. This is top of the line, right? And that's what he's giving us. And I think most of us have had times when we feel like we're living in this grace and peace, and yet very few of us live there, even though God wants to lavish us with that. And as I've been thinking about that, I was imagining this little girl, I'll call her Annie, who she gets this gorgeous gift. It's about this high, so it doesn't fit under the tree. And she sees it, and every day she goes up to it, and she looks at it, and it's beautifully wrapped, and all the corners are nicely folded, and there's a gorgeous bow on it, and she's just so excited, because she knows it's exactly what she wants for Christmas. And every day she comes, and she looks at it, and she admires it, and then she goes about her day, and the next day she comes, and she looks at it, and she admires it, and then finally the day comes for her to open it. It is so exciting. She takes the bow off, and she's one of those paper savers, you know. So she carefully lifts all the paper off and opens the box, and it is exactly what she wanted. And she takes it out, and she looks at it, and she hugs it, and she just loves it, and she tells everybody all about it. And then she goes back, she puts it in the box, she folds the cardboard, she puts the wrapping, she puts the bow on, and looks at it. And I think that's what we keep doing with what God has given us. He says grace and peace are there for the taking, but we tend to ignore it and get busy in our own stuff. And Psalm 46, verse 10, actually is the summary of that all, where he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, if you think of that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." If you could at all times live that way, I think you'd be living in the epitome of having this grace, mercy, and peace in your life all the time. So we're going to look at Psalm 46, if we could have the first slide. And this psalm, like so many of them, to me, always reminds me of a sandwich, where they start with something, and they end with something, and then there's middle stuff, right? And it's all really, really good. So if you look at this, it starts off by saying, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So what's the psalm going to be about? God, right? That he's a refuge and strength, and it's probably going to be talking about trouble. Is there anybody here who has any trouble at all? Yeah, so this could be a good thing. So like Barry is training us, let's read it together. Okay, so God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Before we go on to the next one, just in this, is there some trouble? Yeah, just a tiny bit, right? The earth is giving way, there's some mountains moving around, waters are foaming, yeah. There's some trouble. And some of us in our own life feel like that's what's happening with us too. Okay, let's look at slide 2. We'll read this together again. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if we just stay in this life for half a second, it's almost like this is a mini psalm within the psalm. You've got God being our strength, some trouble, and then God being our strength. And this could actually, the middle part could be a newscast of today, right? Okay, so let's continue slide 3, and we'll keep reading. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And I obviously didn't have that on there, but that's how it ends. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So it started with him being our refuge. It ends with him being our fortress. Now, if you look at some of the stuff that's happening in this psalm, it's not pretty. There is trouble. You've got earth shaking, mountains moving, waters roaring, etc. But if you look at verse 10 there, all of a sudden, in the middle of all this mess that would be terrifying, he says, "Be still." And this is not a suggestion. Oh, by the way, you might want to consider this. This is a command. This is a command from God where he says, be still and know that I am God, that he is the fortress in the midst of this trouble. And there's a New Testament example I want to look at, which is found in Mark 4, and that's the example of Jesus calming the storm. And before we read it together, let me just give you a little bit of a background of this setting. This is the conclusion of a great day or a great time with Jesus. Okay, Jesus has been teaching, they've been ministering. I assume the disciples were helping out in that. I'm not exactly sure. But if you look over the first few chapters of Mark, they've had an unbelievable experience with Jesus so far. They have seen him heal diseases. They have seen him drive out demons. There's a leper who now is so healed he can walk among his community again. They've also seen a paralytic get up and walk. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and having all those things happen? How pumped and excited you'd be? They've also been part of discussions and amazing teaching, listening to Jesus. He's talking about the sower and the mustard seed, and I'm sure they've had much more discussions than what's written in here. And they've also seen Jesus take a stance against the scribes and the Pharisees. Can you imagine how cool that would be? Oh, those big guys, and Jesus could stand up against them. And I think they're just beginning to understand what this whole kingdom of God stuff is all about. So that's faith building, right? If you would just be having that time, that would be hugely faith building. So then if Jesus says, hey guys, let's hop in the boat and go to the other side, it's like, yeah. That'd be awesome. Let's have a time to debrief. We'll talk. Jesus, you can go take a nap. And then when we get to the other side, then we'll carry on. Right? It sounds perfect. And as you know, it doesn't quite go that way. So we'll read these verses first, and then we'll look at the second part. So read this with me too, again, please. So that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? So this is on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, some of his disciples are seasoned fishermen, right? So getting a squall on that sea wasn't unusual because the wind would have to come through these narrow mountains and stuff. So squalls were common. But something in this one was so bad that these seasoned, tough old fishermen were scared, right? They're saying to him, don't you care that we drown? So maybe it's a storm similar to some of Psalm 46 or whatever, but it has really got these guys worked up. Then Jesus, if we go to slide 5, Jesus doesn't quite get as worked up. So let's read this together. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and he was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. It's an amazing story, and Mark beautifully captures two completely different responses to the storm. And I think in that captures how we tend to respond to storms in our own lives. These guys are terrified. When they wake up Jesus, they say, don't you care? But I think they're almost like accusing him of indifference. How could you be sleeping? Like, don't you care that we're dying here? I think they probably knew or felt that he loved them, but this kind of indifference, this not cooperating with him, might have even seemed cruel, because this storm was too big. These are men, these are grown men, and they are terrified. Well, I think many of us as well, when the storms in our life gets too big, we, like these guys, also get terrified. And we can also say, I don't think God cares, or God's not listening to my prayer. And we put it back on God. And that anxiety can come so big that what we focus on is the storm. We focus on the earth giving way, the mountains falling, our bills, our work, our relationships, our health, our family. And we can also, like I said, accuse God of indifference and basically think he must be sleeping. But watch how Jesus responds to that. But before we look at that, so the disciples respond in fear, and they say to Jesus, do something. What do you think they actually expected Jesus to do? Obviously not do what he did, because that they were scared. So maybe they thought, oh, good grief, you guys, we better start praying, or, you know, getting a bucket or something like that, or that he would join in the panic. Whatever it was that they expected, he didn't do that. He did something completely different. So this is Jesus. He's in exactly the same storm, and he's sleeping. He probably was enjoying the rock-a-bye baby kind of thing, right? His seaworthy disciples are scared, and he's not. And I think it says something about his character and his faith life, his relationship with his Abba Father. He is not concerned about this exact same wind, these exact same waves. That external stuff doesn't seem to faze him at all. And I think in a way that Jesus here is living Psalm 46. I think if you'd show him Psalm 46, he would check off every line and say, yep, 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 I know that, yep, I know that, yep, yep. And that's how he lived. And the way Jesus was in this storm was completely dictated by the fact that Jesus knew that he was God, knew who his God was, and that he could be still. So Jesus, in the midst of this, was still and knew that God was God. And because of that, he didn't go into anxiety. He didn't go into panic. It just says he got up and rebuked them. Pretty basic. But Jesus knew that he still had a lot to do. He knew what God had sent him to do, and he trusted that God would get it done. This was just a storm. These 12 guys that were scared here, that were in the boat with him, were exactly the same ones he was training to take over his ministry. So he wasn't scared he'd lose one. The boat wasn't going to sink, because his time had not yet come. But even if it had, Jesus knew, and he was so at rest, that everything was perfectly in God's hands. So he didn't panic. He just did what he had to do. And I think what he did, when Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, I think it was a direct result of his relationship with his Abba. He knew his Father. And he just said, peace, be still. He just spoke. John 1:1, beginning was the Word, Word was God. He just spoke, and the elements obeyed. The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Imagine that silence. They've just gone through this most terrifying storm. Your body and all your adrenaline's gone. Your mind's just thinking, my wife and kids, you're whatever. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets up and says, peace, be still. What was going on in their hearts and minds and bodies? If you think about the silence, it'd be so cool to ask them later, what was that like? And then Jesus, after this, he turns to his disciples, and I think he turns to us, and he says, what's happening? Why are you so scared? Is your faith that small? And Jesus' response is not chewing out, you idiots. You knew better than that. He doesn't chew them out. He doesn't make them feel guilty. What he encourages them to do is look at him. Look at him. Remember all the things. Remember what I said about the background? They've seen all these miracles. They've seen paralytics walk. They've seen all kinds of stuff. And he's encouraging them to look back, look at him, and then be still and know that God is God. Their focus was on the storm. And they completely missed the fact that Jesus was in the boat with them. That he was their fortress and their strength. And it's interesting, if you think about it, he went down for his nap, Jesus could have said, you guys, let's have a prayer time. I just want to have a safe journey. So they could have said, Abba, you know, we've had a long day. I'm just wondering if we could please have a safe voyage over so it's all nice and calm and we can come there rested. He doesn't. This storm, for some reason, was allowed to happen. And the disciples' response to this was what? Fear, terror, holy awe. Even the winds and the waves obey him. This is from men who have seen Jesus heal, who have seen him set free, and yet now they're saying, who is this? There's something they needed to know. They could have read Psalm 46, like we did, and say, oh, that's right. Yeah, it's in there. Yeah, we're okay, you guys. It says so. But they didn't. They knew Psalm 46. Somehow, through this experience, they needed to know something. Now, we know a little bit about the disciples' stories, right? We know that they continued in their life with Jesus, except for Judas. We know that they went through the Jesus' death, resurrection, through his ascension, through Pentecost. They started the new church. They were persecuted. Do you think there was anything in this storm that they needed to learn? What do you think they might have needed to know? Storms will come. Yeah, storms will come and storms will go. We need to know who's in charge. They needed to know how to weather storms. They needed to know that things are going to be tumultuous, like in Psalm 46. But they also needed to know that in all this, their God was still their God. And because of that, they could have been still. They did not get that from reading Psalm 46. But they got that after this particular storm. And that's what God does with us. As we go through stuff, he takes us into deeper and deeper knowledge of him. And that ability to be still and know that God is God is something that grows with us through every new experience. Some of us have had really difficult things throughout the year. And we've known God was with us. Some of us are going to be having difficult things. We need to know this same God is going to be with us. And I think Psalm 46, verse 10, where Jesus commands us, be still and know that I am God, is how you go through a storm. It's that simple. If you could have slide 6 there, Mark. Corrie ten Boom puts it this way. And Corrie ten Boom was a survivor of the concentration camps. And she says, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. And that's what Psalm 46, verse 10 tells us. Look at God. In practical terms, how do we unwrap this gift of grace and peace that God gives us? Well, there's two parts to this verse. Be still. That's part of it. Be still. Take intentional times to have a Mary, not a Martha, Christmas, but take intentional times to have a Mary and not a Martha life. And being still, especially if you have a Martha tendency, takes immense practice, but it's a skill that you grow at. But it's not just being still. So you can't say, well, I'm not doing anything because I'm being still. I'm doing Psalm 46:10 right now. Because it's be still and. It's a coordinating conjunction. And a coordinating conjunction means there's two things of equal value. So it's be still and know that God is God. So as you look over your last year, look at where God was. What did he teach you? What have you learned? What's deepening within you? As you go for 2015, you also need to consider that. How am I going to get to know him better? Well, how do you get to know anybody? You hang out with them. Hang out with God. Intentionally be still with God. Get to know him through scripture. Get to know him through creation. What's he saying to you in creation? Talk to him. That's your prayer life. Remember what he has done. That's what the disciples need to know. They need to remember what he had done. And that's what we need to do. Read the lives of the saints, like St. Barry, for example. Read the lives of saints and get that stuff inside of you. See what's happening. And practice his presence. That's one of the tools of spiritual transformation that we can use and we can get better at. Then we will know how to handle the storms. And I've asked Nancy if she would give an example of how she did this, how Jesus came to her and she was still and in that really learned that God was God. And then I'll ask Kiana and Grace to come up.
All right. My heart is that I don't cry through this because I am somebody who weeps very easily. And this is about, I want to give glory to God, not a takeaway with me and my tears. But, you know, I'm going to share a story that was a very painful part of my life and how God came in and met me. Yeah, I am somebody who was raised with four children in the family. And when I was about 15 years old, I had a little sister. My mom gave birth to a little girl. And after she was born, I had decided, because of my own life of being raised in a traumatic home where I experienced a lot of fears and a lot of traumas, that I had decided that I was going to look after this little girl, and I was going to make sure she did not experience the pains and the traumas that I did. So my mother would always say, it's like you thought you did a better job than me, you could do a better job than me, so you just took over. And she didn't know I was thinking this in my head. So I was very close to her. I was a part of many things in her life. I taught her how to, you know, go, say the alphabet. And every time we got to ABC and we got to Q, she'd go, thank you. And, you know, to walk. My mom and my stepfather went out one evening, and I was going to make sure she walked before my parents got home. So I, for hours, were walking around the house. And she did. She was walking by the time my mom and dad got home. Taught her how to ride a bike, drive a car. My mom and my sister had moved away for their own personal reasons. And while my sister was away, she was raped. Never cried this part before. Okay. So my sister needed to move back to Camarillo. And then we have an older sister, and between my older sister and myself, she lived with us. And while in my care, one year later, my sister was killed. She was more than my sister. She was my best friend. And she was like my firstborn daughter. In my great pain, I started to disappear. But God had a different plan for me. This is the amazing part, that God showed up to me in this time of pain. And his face was so close to my face that all I could see was him. And his hands went on either side of my cheek. And he says, you're going to be okay. And in the chaos and the misbelief of what just happened, I had found peace. And he said, you just have to breathe. We're going to do this together. It's going to be okay. Focus on me. I'm going to go through this with you. And that vision stayed with me for weeks, day in and day out, with my eyes shut, with my eyes open. He walked me through that time. There was so much that happened during the next couple years as I processed the greatest pain. I learned to be still and listen to my heavenly daddy. And he taught me that I do not have any doubt that he is real and that he is somebody who wants to walk and be a part of my everyday life.
Thanks, Nancy. So, Lord, I pray you just seal that testimony up in Nancy's heart, Lord, that what you did there would continue to happen in her. And Nancy's shared that story with me before, and there are times when I've prayed for Nancy when I've seen that picture of God just cupping, you know, holding her face and said, just look at me. So that picture has been very helpful, and I've seen God do that. I've seen that peace in her life. So it's just an amazing testimony of how we actually can be still and know that God is God. So as we leave 2014, its sorrows, its storms, and its joys, think about that. As you enter into 2015, think about that as well, where you can learn to be still and know God is God. And my beautiful adopted niece, Kia, and her equally beautiful mother are going to come and sing and play a song for us. That's Be Still and Know That I Am God. It's an old song, and Kia's going to sing three of the verses, and then we will join her in the first verse again, right? Great. Okay. So as they sing, let this be a prayer for you. Join her. So, Lord, we do pray that all of us would today grow in knowing you better, that all of us today would learn how to obey your command to us to be still and know this. Father, as we leave 2014, let us see you. And as we anticipate 2015, let us expect you, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies that you've given today. And we do pray that you seal them in our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.